Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, your word would go forth with all authority and all power. Lord, we know that these are things that angels are interested in looking into, this grace that you have poured out upon us. But we also know, Lord, that there is an opposing force that would like to see men and women tripped up and stumbled, Lord, some to have their hearts hardened to your truth and your love and your grace, to maybe cause confusion, to distract. We know, Lord, that even this sanctuary is not immune to their presence. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bind the enemy, that, Lord, they would be unsettled, that we would hear you very clearly this morning, and that you would speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, we give you this time. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I was completely planning on doing a whole teaching on demons and stuff like that, and then the Lord led me in a different direction, a message just for me. Just so you know, it was a message for me, but I'd like to share that with you, if that's okay. But that's after, I want to go on a little rant, because I think that there's some things that we do need to touch upon, especially with some of the things being taught today in the church. Scripture very clearly says we struggle not against flesh and blood, but we struggle against angels and principalities and powers. All right? There are absolutely demonic forces, enemies of God, agents that certainly don't like you, don't like the Word of God. They are very real. Demon possession is very real. I know of a couple of pastors that have had to deal with them. In fact, I was listening to Raul Reese's son very recently, who does a lot of ministry out in the schools, and had run into a young lady that was demon-possessed, and he said it was about 20-25 minutes telling basically this demon that he needed to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to come out. And wouldn't until they realized that there was unforgiveness. And when she had asked for forgiveness, the demon had come out. Demon possession is very real. And we need, look, Paul said that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And we need to know that those influences still exist. There is some false doctrines out there being taught, one of them called the deliverance doctrine. And if you've ever heard this, they believe that a Christian can be possessed by a demon, that there are little areas and little spots in the Christian life that they can sneak in and get a hold of. That is absolutely untrue. The Holy Spirit does not share residence with anybody. So if you've ever heard that, look, don't believe it. There's a big difference between demon possession and demon oppression. Absolutely, the enemy of God and demons want to trip up God's people. That can happen. They can plant thoughts. They can bring in, you know, if you look at what this demon was saying to Jesus, there is some truth mixed with some untruth, and that's always been one of their plays, you know, the plays in their game book or in their playbook. When he says, "Let us alone, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" He's trying to cloud, and they don't want people to really believe and understand who Jesus really is. He was not born in Nazareth. He was born where? He was born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. He was the Messiah. And so there's going to be misinformation often coming from God, the enemies of God and the demonic world. Did you come to destroy us? We know that he is not going to do that until after the end of the age. There is truth, though. He is the Holy One of God. There, this deliverance doctrine that teaches that a believer can be possessed also teaches that you have to constantly be, you know, that you're constantly being delivered from things. Be very careful, because those who Jesus Christ has set free are free indeed. You don't need to be delivered again. What you need to do is you need to be read up and prayed up and aware of his devices, so when they come a knocking and try and trip you up, you know what's going on. There is absolutely no doubt that oppression happens. He knows our weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. And he's going to dangle those in front, you know, the enemy of God's going to dangle that in front of every one of our faces. I would venture to guess that every one of you understand that the enemy of God knows your weaknesses too. And just so you know, it is a very pervasive doctrine that is being taught. People ask why we don't allow Beth Moore studies at Calvary Chapel, because she believes in the deliverance doctrine. Most of what she teaches is fine, but when that creeps in, what we're doing is we would be allowing basically false doctrines, untruths, to enter into the church, and I just won't allow that to happen. So you don't, if you have been delivered, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't need to be delivered again, but you need to be on your toes. The other thing I just want to point out is this. For the Christian, this saying, "the devil made me do it," is a lie. He can't make you do anything. All he can do is suggest or put it in front of you. If you end up stumbling or falling or biting on the bait, it wasn't him that made you do it. You did it. James says that. Once it's become a thought and then it takes root, then sin springs forth from that. So concerning, and like I said, I was going to do a whole teaching. There's just certain things out there that are being taught and being said that we need to take note of, that we need to grow in our knowledge of the mercy of and grace of Jesus Christ. The fact that if you are his, then you are nobody else's. So if any of you have gotten into that or come out of it, understand this. Once the Holy Spirit has taken residence, the no vacancy sign is hung out. And just know that that's out there for good. All right? And we'll probably touch on a few more things as we go on. A lot of fascination with angels, a lot of books being written about angels and people being visited by angels, and it can happen. A lot of books written about demons and deliverance, and you have to know the name of the demon and what, you know, whatever sin that demon is over, and unless you know the name, you can't get rid of them and stuff like that. Look, I'm just going to tell you, it's quite simple. Be quiet and get out of here. Very clearly will work by Jesus' authority, all right? And we're going to see, you know, the seven sons of Sceva. We'll talk about that. But today, in movies about exorcism and books about exorcism, and you have to know all of these Latin sayings, and you have to have this specific equation, and you have to stand up, sit down, spin around, you know, recite this on your head. Look, it's none of that. There's none of that. So I will tell you this, and if you're really interested in it, you want to talk about it, we'll talk about it. But I know this for a fact from hearing from pastors that have had to deal with demon possession. You don't want to be called to deal with it, all right? it's serious business. So the less you know, the better, other than the fact about that we have that struggle, that there is that battle going. There's a battle going on right here, in here right now. I want to also say, We know that there is now no longer any condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Some of the really poor teaching and doctrines that are going on in the church today really hinges on staying away from the harder truths, the conviction of sin and those things in the church, so that people feel comfortable when they're sitting in church. And there's a great danger for that. We're going to touch on that today. When I am talking about these things, look, my intention in my heart is not that anybody feel condemned. You understand what I'm saying? And neither is it the Lord's. I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved is what Jesus Christ said. What we hope for is that the Holy Spirit is moving and ministering, and that there is conviction of sin going on, if in fact that is going on in somebody's life. Big difference between condemnation and conviction. But I never, my desire is that this is never a place where there is a tolerance of habitual sin. Look, we're all going to mess up. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall. Look, I fall flat on my face often. But it's not my intention. It's not something that I want to hold on to so that there's conviction. G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the... Now I had that memorized and now I can't remember it. What's that? Yeah. Yep. Thank you very much, Clayton, for having that memorized for me. I remembered it was G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the virtue of a man without conviction. And we don't want to tolerate it, all right, here. So, and I don't want to tolerate my own. That's why I'm saying this. I'm going to tell you this message was for me. I'm going to share it with you, and we'll just kind of see where it lands. And it says, they went into Capernaum. And remember, now he's going around. He's been preaching the gospel and the kingdom of God. Repent. Repent and believe. And the message would be to believe in him. And as he was going by the Sea of Galilee, he called a couple of men that were casting their nets into the sea and mending their nets. And we talked about that last week. You get the message from last week. But we're called to cast and to mend. Our ministry is to draw people to the Lord and to see their lives restored and their hearts repaired. And they immediately followed him. And so then he goes into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. The synagogues at the time had a very interesting program. There was this understanding of the freedom to share. There was no main teacher. There was no leader. It was a community gathering place where people would gather together. Someone would be selected to read from the law and then the prophets. And then it would be open for the rabbis, the teachers, the scribes to share concerning those subjects or what was read. It was somewhat of an open forum for people to come in and talk about the scriptures. Capernaum is where Jesus is going to ultimately make his headquarters. And the first thing Jesus does immediately on the Sabbath in Capernaum, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he is given the opportunity to start sharing and expound on the scriptures. What a great scene that was. We know that after his death and resurrection, what happens? He's walking with two guys on the road to Emmaus. These guys were bummed out. Jesus had died. They didn't know what they were going to end up doing with their lives. And so they're heading back home. And Jesus walks with them and starts teaching them from Moses through the prophets, all of the scriptures that concerned him. But they didn't know it was him at the time until they broke bread together. It says that their eyes were open. And what did they say? Didn't our hearts burn within us when he was speaking about the scriptures and himself? And so we have that picture here as Jesus is teaching about the scriptures. He had already been run out of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and he had already done this He says he came to Nazareth, starting at verse 16, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so he begins to tell them how the scripture is speaking of him. And we're told at the end of that, they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They took him to a cliff, and they wanted to throw him off and kill him for what he was professing there. And they ran him out. Now in Capernaum, he begins to teach. It was really what he always did. Paul would do the very same thing. As he would enter a city, he would find the synagogue, and he'd be teaching in the synagogue. But they would expound on the scriptures that related to the coming of Messiah. Certainly Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. Ultimately, he would say they didn't even know how near the kingdom of God had come to them. That basically it was standing right next to him, speaking of himself. And so he's in the synagogue teaching, and it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." No doubt so much of the Psalms, Isaiah has a lot of messianic prophecies. I was kind of thinking through that. I wonder if maybe he stood up in Capernaum and read Isaiah 28, 16, and 17. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place." We're going to see that, sadly and evidently, the synagogue had become a place, a refuge of lies and a hiding place that Jesus was going to shed light on. But they were blown away by Jesus' teaching. It wasn't like the teaching of the scribes, who had become accustomed to share not their own understanding of the scriptures, but what other rabbis. So what would happen was the scribes would stand up and they would have three or four rabbis. This teacher said this, and well, this teacher said this. And if you've ever read through the commentaries on different rabbis, they would have vastly different interpretations of a lot of these scriptures. They dealt with very liberal and very conservative schools of thought even back then. But they would share what the different teachers had to say, but they didn't have their own thoughts per se. And the teaching of the scribes really had become very cold and very calculated. Luke 11:52, Jesus addressing them, called them lawyers. "Woe to you lawyers," and the scribes were the legal experts concerning the law. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, but these guys, they're kind of like the judges. The scribes were the lawyers. And no offense to any lawyers, and I hope that you do everything according to the law, but look, the lawyers are messing up truth and the law today. I mean, and evidently it was starting way back then. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And so by their legalism and their interpretation of the law, they were hindering others, and Jesus would not have anything of it. In Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 13, it says, "But But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you lawyers and religious leaders, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And so that was Christ's acknowledgement of the scribes and the ministry of the scribes. And certainly a lot of that ministry was being done in the synagogues, and Jesus is going to address those things. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And the idea there, straining out a gnat, is the same thing that we can fall into. You ought to live this way. This is what, and very narrow, but for ourselves, we're allowed to do those things. You know, that idea of how the scripture applies to somebody else, but very broadly doesn't apply to ourselves. We got to be very careful of those things. And they were very good at that, letting other people know what God's word said about their life. And they would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So there was not heartfelt teaching going on by these scribes, these legal men. They knew the scriptures. The problem was their knowledge puffed them up. Their authority was their title, and their knowledge, their position, and their understanding of the words. But the law only applied in their case to others, and Jesus would point that out. And we need to be careful not to be like the scribes, the lawyers of Jesus' day, who wielded God's word as a law unto others, but it had no effect and no impact in their own lives. It was head knowledge, but it had not changed the heart. If scripture does not have authority in your own life first, listen, it is not your place to speak it into somebody else's life. That's a scary thing. They were astonished, amazed at Jesus' teaching of the scripture, not because of a title or a position, but because he taught as one having authority. It's something that they had never experienced, something that wasn't going on in the synagogue at the time, the religious center of community life. John 14:24 says, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then I'm just going to read some more, because John is all about this idea of authority, but Christ's authority was claimed not on his own authority, but through submission to the Father. I could of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And there is a misconception in today's culture that you can just assume authority. That, you know, have you ever had an argument with somebody? You need to show me respect. Like, people deserve respect. Respect is earned. The church has further confused the understanding of authority with its name it, claim it, mumbo jumbo. Or this, we talk about this. We got rid of, we used to do it. I used to wear the badge, the usher badge. And that gave me authority over the door. And I took it seriously. And because I wore a badge, I got a badge, right? Anybody wear a badge? Jesus' authority was born out of submission to the Father. When he submitted at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," his authority streamed out of that as the Holy Spirit fell down upon him. Matthew 8:5-10, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in all of Israel." And the understanding, the centurion said, "Look, I'm a man under authority, and the only reason I have any authority to tell anybody else to do it is because my recognition of the authority over me." And he said, "I know that," and what he's revealing is he understood he came in the name of the Father. And he says, "Man, I haven't seen this great of faith and this great of understanding of authority and why I've come in all of Israel to that point." Real authority is granted only to those who are submitted to a higher authority. Oh, we want the power, right, that comes with authority. What was it that Jesus had that the scribes and teachers did not have? First, I'd like to point out, Jesus taught with authority because he knew what he was teaching. The scribes knew the scripture, but they only knew the letter of the law, not the heart of the Father. Jesus knew what he was talking about because he was relating to the Father's heart. And it's hard to teach with authority or a boldness if you aren't familiar with the material that you're sharing. Jesus knew the will of the Father because that's what he came for. That's what he was all about. And he came to share it with you and to share it with me. Secondly, Jesus taught with authority because he believed what he was saying. Not only did he know what he was talking about, he believed what he was saying. Every word Jesus spoke first applied to himself. Do you find that interesting? An interesting statement? Kind of goes without saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It applied to him because it was about him. He was illuminating the scripture for you and for me. Jesus was the manifestation of all that was spoken of by God and everything he came to reveal. This scripture, it was about me. Look, let me tell you why it said this. That scripture talks about how you're going to react to me, and we know that there's a lot. There are those who will reject him and others who will accept him. Jesus believed what he was saying because he knew what he was talking about. Thirdly, Jesus taught with authority because he was submitted to authority. His authority was the Father's authority. He was quoting the Word of God, the Word his Father gave him. John 8:28 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" And then in John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." The real and power and authority of the church flows from submission to Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the authority we submit to. Note this, the synagogue was not the source of authority or the power in the community. The people were not amazed because it was at the synagogue Joseph spoke with authority. It wasn't even Jesus that astonished them, it was his teaching. And they recognized that he believed what he was sharing was heartfelt and it was real. People have a baloney meter. You know that, right? And they'll know if what you're sharing with them is real to you, if it's affected you. They'll also know if what you're telling them, you know, is not something that you intend of observing yourself in your own life. In fact, they're going to know it because they've been watching you, just so you know. That's why I said, you have no authority to speak into somebody else's life if that word that you're speaking hasn't first had authority in your own. They're going to know whether or not it has affected you and impacted you first. And I told you that this message really applies to me. You see, I can have the title of pastor, teach in a building with a cross on the wall and Calvary Chapel, you know, and a cross. We have crosses all over the place. Teach from a pulpit with the whole Calvary Chapel. That's the Calvary Chapel Holy Spirit dove right there. The one that fell upon Jesus Christ, and then John said, he goes, "The one that I baptize is going to come, he's going to baptize you with the Spirit and power, fire." Whew. I can say I am a follower of Jesus. Very popular thing to say today, right? We don't say we're Christians anymore. Christians have a bad connotation. Follower of Jesus, now that means something. I even might know where to find the right scriptures to share. And just so you know, I'm not super smart and magician. I've got a program that you put in a couple words and it finds it for me, just so you know. I can do all these things. I can have all these things. We can have this and still be no different than a scribe or a Pharisee with no authority or power to speak God's truths into the lives of others. Have no impact on the hearers whatsoever. If it first does not have authority in my life, if I did not know the depth of the love and grace and mercy of God, the life-changing power of his word in my own life, there is no sense in me coming up here. And listen, I know that the baloney meters would be going off. Apart from knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the depth of his love and grace, the heart of God through his revealed word, apart from that, I have no authority. And I have no power whatsoever. This building, and if it were the case, this building would be nothing more than an entertainment venue, and I would be the headliner. The Word of God had no authority in the lives of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and that's why they were so amazed at what Jesus was teaching, because Jesus was first teaching truth and life, but he believed it. He knew what he was talking about, and it was in submission to an authority that was higher than himself. And notice this. Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. That might escape you if you just glossed over it. What's being said here isn't there was a man in the synagogue that day that Jesus was there. It says that there was a man in their synagogue. It was a place he went and hung out with in often. It had become a place that even a demon was completely comfortable hanging out in, the synagogue. God's building. What a sad commentary on what Jesus came upon there in Capernaum. He was a familiar face, this man in the synagogue. Today in the church, the experiential pursuit that is replacing the authority of God's word is rendering many gatherings powerless. God bless you. And the belief that the truth can be found in the word of God, but the word of God is not all truth, because that's what they're saying. You can find the truth. There is truth in there, but you can't be too sure about the translation and, you know, today's language and stuff. It's true. We Americans have messed up every language that God has, you know, confused the world with. We've messed them all up. But I believe this. The Bible you hold in your hand, just as it was inspired by God to be written, I believe wholeheartedly, and many Bible scholars believe, was inspired in the translation so that you could know the very truth and heart of God. You hold it in your hands. But many are saying, oh no, you can find some truth. What we have to say is we are followers of Jesus. And because of that, the church has been opened up to all kinds of error. Sadly, many churches are becoming like the synagogues that Jesus visited. Nothing more than a place where followers of Jesus entertain sin, where all kinds of immorality are tolerated, where lives are still subjected to bondage. Oh, don't talk about those things because, you know, you're going to make me feel condemned. No. We still need to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit when we come and when we hear the Word of God, where even demons find it comfortable to hang out. We have worldly worship leaders today, mercenary musicians offering praise to the cult of culture. We have men who want their names in the headline, you know, in the headlines and in the lights. When Jesus entered a synagogue and spoke words of authority, listen, people were moved. The religious people were riled and demons shook with discomfort. Sin was exposed. That synagogue would never be the same after Jesus Christ came in that day and started teaching from the Word. And neither should any of our lives ever be the same anytime. Look, and it's not about what I'm saying and what I do, but when the Word of God is opened and it's spoken, we need to be open to receive it, and our lives should not be the same. Should never be the same. It says, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Be muzzled. It is the exact same phrase that God spoke to the wind of the storm when they were out on the sea, and all of the disciples, oh, don't you care about us, Jesus? He was asleep, you know, on the pillow. He said, let's go to the other side. That was a promise. They were going to get to the other side. He was with them. They still didn't understand who they were with. And he got up. I like the way Ken Graves says it. Be muzzled, you dog. You know, that's the way he was speaking to wind. That's the way he was speaking to the demon. No, you know, no crazy incantations. And I don't know, where do they come up with this stuff? There were itinerant exorcists at the time, and they had all kinds of different ways that they would approach this. No indication of ever being successful. There was a group of guys by the name of the Seven Sons of Sceva. You heard about them? Yeah, these guys are real movers and shakers. And it says in chapter 19 of Acts, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? It's not something you want to get into if you're not called to it. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on, leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Evidently, they lived in reality some of those dreams we used to have as kids, you know, if you ever had those weird dreams. But that had to have been weird. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified by the work and the authority and the power that was shown in Jesus' life. And he rebuked them, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed again. And they were amazed at what they were witnessing, because evidently they had never witnessed this before. They may have witnessed a bunch of idiots like the seven sons of Sceva that were jumping around, and then they came up with this great idea. Hey, I heard them, you know, the apostles, the disciples talking about Jesus, and the demons didn't want anything to do with them. Look, it's about Jesus. It's not about you and about me. That understanding that our authority comes from him and his word. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine or teaching is this? Again, about the teaching. For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. It's interesting that Jesus, he didn't talk to the demons. He wasn't interested in their, you know, in their recognizing who he was. It tells us even the demons know who he is and they tremble. You know, there's something more about it. They had no interest in following him or obeying him. And he had no interest in hearing what they had to say about him. They recognized who he was. And it said, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Everywhere that authority was demonstrated, it was the fame of Jesus Christ that was displayed and that grew. And listen, the only fame that I desire ever to be magnified and manifested in Calvary Chapel of Oakland County has nothing to do with titles, any authority that's given to me or anybody else here. The only fame that comes, that walks out of this place, is the fame of Jesus Christ and what he has done, because it's all according to him. In fact, not only is our authority the word of God, but it is supported by the gift of the Father, John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. And he has given us everything that we need for godliness through his word. And I don't ever want this place to become a place where sin and immorality are entertained. where you're entertained. And if you feel a little uncomfortable, please forgive me. But if that's the case, take it to the Lord. And listen, I told you this message was for me. I had to get on my knees a couple times this morning, just revisiting. Look, it's about Jesus Christ when I come up here. It's not any authority or title or anything else. If it's not real here, I would imagine it wouldn't be too long before most of you aren't coming again or coming here. It's got to be real. And if you want to share that love and that grace and that truth with somebody else, listen, it's got to be real to you. Do you believe what he said? Do you know what he said? And listen, are you submitted to his authority? Do you love him? He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Do you walk according to his word? That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Not wearing the title of a Jesus follower, but living it and it being evident in the lives of those who love him. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that there are some areas, even in my own life, that I need to relinquish and lay down. Some assumptions of authority that I've taken upon myself. Lord, we want only one thing in the forefront, only one name to be magnified here, and that is your name. Lord, not for our entertainment, but for our eternal salvation. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that has not surrendered their life to you, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. That they would be amazed at what you have done for them, that you would give your life as a sacrifice so that they can have a hope of eternity with you, Lord, and that there is no sin. I'm reminded there is no sin that we have committed that you are unwilling to forgive, that your sacrifice does not cover. The only one that you're not going to cover is those that deny your name, that think that they're going to get in without acknowledging what you have done. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning, that you would draw us closer to you, Lord, and that we would walk in the authority that we have from you, from knowing you, from knowing your word, and from believing that it is by grace through faith that we are saved, that we can know you, and that we can have this hope. Lord, we just pray that you would be well pleased as we go out praising your name. Bless fellowship, Lord. I just pray that your spirit would continue to move. Lord, I pray that none of us would leave without being completely right with you. Not to condemnation, but Lord, conviction unto being released, Lord, and refreshed and restored. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have given us here. And Lord, I just pray that it would be that your love, that your grace would be evident in our lives as we share it with others. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand.